Amen, indeed. We love the light of God's word. What a joy to sing from Psalm 119, one of my favorite psalms. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, another portion of God's law and his word, a series that we'll, Lord willing, be spending the next few weeks on that I've entitled Spiritual Warfare Strategies. Spiritual Warfare Strategies. Ephesians 6, verses 10, and we'll follow it on probably through at least verse 18 over the coming weeks, Lord willing. Spiritual Warfare Strategies, part 1. Before I read the text, just to set a little bit of the modern context of why I am burdened by this series and why it's important for the Christian church and for our church, some say Satan is nowhere. Some act like Satan is everywhere. Have you noticed? The devil doesn't exist, or maybe the devil made me do it. Angels are imaginary, or angels control every aspect of history. These are the contradictory and confusing messages often heard in the even in the Christian world today. Spirituality, not long ago, was a taboo topic, but now it's all the rage, is it not? And the more people speculate and explore spirituality outside of biblical revelation, the more bizarre it gets. More people than ever, including professing Christians, if you look at the studies, deny the very existence of Satan. The studies have shown they believe Satan is now just a symbol of evil. He's not actually a living being. And then in a typical sort of pendulum swing reaction, many others are now obsessed with novel spiritual warfare methods and weird and wacky interpretations of Scripture. Now Christians are waging warfare against territorial demons or breaking down strongholds. I wonder how many of you have been to or maybe came from a church that had some form of deliverance ministry that would set you free from a demon of, fill in the blank, right? Demon of financial difficulty, demon of retrenchment and unemployment, a demon of a difficult marriage, a demon of bad health, a demon of Land Rovers, whatever your least or most favorite vehicle is, a demon of old Toyotas, or a demon of, it's your third dog that just died, so it's a demon of bad pets, or on and on, sadly. Those who laugh are often those who don't realize that's it's weirder than that often in the Christian world today. Demons of infertility, right? Demons of depression, anger, whatever ails you. Christians are going on prayer walks everywhere, standing in prayer against crime and corruption and traffic jams, praying the blood of Jesus over dangerous places and difficult situations. All right, true confessions. How many of you, like me, a few years back, got into the novels by Frank Peretti? We'll show our age here. Okay, a few of you, I'm afraid they made it to South Africa. Describing, this is a best-selling Christian author back in the 80s and 90s, and he tells about the spiritual battle against territorial spirits that mobilized to dominate this small town. Friends, it's a sad day when Christians get their theology more from fiction novels than from biblical doctrine and the study of Scripture. In my ignorance, Frank Peretti's books were two of the first Christian books I read because I was in a weak, shallow Southern Baptist church that didn't know any better. And they captured me and my friends' imaginations and gave us this distorted view of spiritual warfare. Sadly, nowadays, large mission organizations now require all their missionaries to attend special training seminars on how to confront and assault the powers of darkness. Millions of Christians have been caught up in these fads of spiritual warfare, and many have been left discouraged and disillusioned in its wake. Is it not rather ironic that a trend towards defeating Satan would become another tool used by Satan to defeat believers instead? Isn't that typical, though? He is the deceiver. He's the father of... He's a liar, and he's the father of lies, right? How much more strategic could you get than to convince people you don't exist or to decoy and to divert them from what you're actually doing? Okay, anybody ever heard of a possum? It's like a big rat that I grew up with in the southern parts of the States, in Texas. And so you'd see them dead and squashed on the road often. And so if someone was acting up and pretending, we would say, stop playing possum, acting dead. I'm convinced Satan plays possum. And he makes people think, oh, he just got expelled. Oh, you followed your nice little formula. You cast out this demon, and now Satan's gone, while people are more captive to him than ever before. He plays possum. He acts like you just expelled and exorcised him with your Roman Catholic priest or your charismatic magician. And meanwhile, you are held by Satan's devices more than ever. But you just think you got rid of him. How clever the deceiver is. It's all the more tragic in cultures so susceptible to giving already far too much attention to the spirit world, animistic peoples, for example. And so much of these recent theologies only inspire Zionists and many African churches to keep stomping Satan lower. Have you seen pictures of what they do at Mount Moriah every Easter by the millions, the busloads of millions? You know what they do in those khaki uniforms behind closed doors at Mount Moriah? Look it up. BBC did an article years ago. It's into the night, into a wild, delirious, fits of rage. They stomp Satan lower until eventually they just collapse on the ground at midnight. Stomping Satan lower all the while, he owns them with a false gospel. And they think they've stomped him. How subtle. How sad. Another reason I believe we need this series on spiritual warfare is that unsuspecting, ordinary believers are easily intimidated by these so-called experts, Christians who claim to have had extraordinary experiences and demonic encounters. Many untaught Christians listen more to these dramatic stories and seemingly effective techniques than they do to the Word of God. Bible passages are made to fit into someone's latest experience rather than experience being brought underneath the searchlight of Scripture. What better time for those and many other reasons for us to reclaim true spiritual warfare and study Ephesians 6, Lord willing, in the coming weeks. Praise God that we can turn to a passage in His Word that has been around a whole lot longer than any of the latest trends and speaks with far greater clarity and power for many of the ways where we face spiritual battle, including our own life, including our own churches, whether you have or haven't been exposed to any of these trends in the wider spiritual landscape. And if you know Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, it won't surprise you that the church is Satan's primary target. Remember, Ephesians is the great epistle of the church. It's all about the glory of the body of Christ, showing the church in all of its greatness because of the sovereign will and calling of God, chapter 1, because of grace alone, chapter 2, because of the central role of the church in God's program, chapter 3. One of my favorite little tools we use in training pastors for years up in Polokwane from a man with decades of missionary experience, I believe, in the East. His name is Konya, K-O-N-Y-A, Alex Konya. His book is called Demons, A Biblically Based Perspective. Listen to what Konya writes. He says, since the church is Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, that's Ephesians 1, it's not surprising that the enemy would engage in vicious and prolonged conflict with it. Believers are thus a target, the target of an invisible, powerful, and genuine enemy whose army is dedicated to their destruction. Do you believe that? That's why Paul now ends this church epistle by giving intensive instruction about our enemy. As Konya continues, Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 20, is the most extensive discussion of God's provision for victory found anywhere in the New Testament. Since every believer must face the power of Satan and his demonic hordes, he must have a full working knowledge of this passage. There's some of you here tonight that are losing the battle against the devil. And every church and every Christian, whatever level of victory or defeat you are experiencing, needs this truth. It needs to stand in this armor. William Gurnall was a great Puritan pastor in the 17th century, and he believed this text was so important. He wrote a book, I have it for you. Nearly 1,200 pages of double column. You can get it free online, by the way. I much prefer a hard copy. And whenever we have intruders in our house, like, just keep this thing ready, you know. Joking. The title is The Christian in Complete Armor, A Treatise of the Saints' War Against the Devil. But get the subtitle. You can't do this anymore in modern publishing. Here's the subtitle. You ready? The subtitle in the front of the book. Wherein, so it's The Christian in Complete Armor, A Treatise of the Saints' War Against the Devil. Wherein a discovery is made of that grand enemy of God and his people, wherein his policies, Satan, his power, the seat of his empire, wickedness, and chief design he hath against the saints. And a magazine is opened from whence the Christian is furnished with spiritual arms for the battle, helped on with his armor, and taught the use of his weapon, together with the happy outcome of the entire battle. That's the subtitle. If you want more proof of how important this passage is for us in the Christian church today and here at Antioch, Martin Lloyd-Jones, yeah, there they are, 2 whole books, 52 sermons over probably about a year and a half of Sunday morning sermons on 10 verses. 10 verses. When I was younger, can I make a confession of a seminarian and young preachers? And I'm afraid to say too many Christians I know of. We'd sort of sneer and mock. How slow. How tedious. No, how clueless and naive we are to not mine out the riches. I'm not saying we're going to spend the next year and a half, by the way. But it's that deep. It's that profound. It's that rich. It's that necessary for victory in the Christian life. Compared to these giants, my treatment will be relatively brief, but the point is, this is serious truth, an essential teaching for the believer. Please stand as we hear this passage read. Let's listen to Christ, our captain, as he instructs us and commands us. Ephesians 6 from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Please pray with me. Take a moment quietly in your own heart. Pray for me to be faithful to this text, and pray the Lord would use this series in your life, in your home, in our church. Take a moment and then I'll pray. Gracious Father, our Lord of hosts, O Christ, our captain, captain of our salvation, our leader, our master, our commander, forgive us for too often underestimating the battle, failing to put on the armor, falling when we should stand, buckling and faltering and staggering when you have called us to stand firm, resting in our own strength when you offer us a better, a higher, an unlimited power and a strong supply that's not found in ourselves. We even look around and we see faithful saints here on a Sunday night to hear your word, but so many others not even realizing how real the battle is and how badly we need the training and how essential the armor is if we are ever to prevail and to win the victory and to advance the gospel and to be the church, the believers you would have us to be in a very, an age of very sleepy, drowsy, disarmed, and toothless Christianity that is not nearly as powerful and victorious as we should be, as we ought to be in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the gospel in this land where you have placed us, where many who profess the name of Christ are whipped and beaten by the devil and by sin in a million ways. May that not be us, O Lord. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I remember when we, as I said, were in a shallow church, untaught in the things of sound doctrine, expository preaching, and it was another church, Katy Bible Church, Pastor Ron McDonald, who became my pastor and spiritual father in many ways. It was years before we actually moved to that healthy, strong church where we began to be taught and grow in my high school years, but it was in my elementary, primary school years that I still remember going to their Bible club and learning about the armor of God. So remember, you know, you get a hanger, right? A little clothes hanger, and you put on the different pieces of armor. I remember as a kid thinking, they are really serious about the Bible. My Bible club, you just mainly have fun so that more kids will come back the next day. But this church is verse by verse. We're memorizing and learning scripture. Something's different. Only years later did the Lord bring us to that place, and I just think how appropriate. I think that was part of why this thing came to my mind as we launch into Bible Club this week. Essential tactics. That's our outline over the coming weeks. We'll be looking at essential tactics. There'll be at least four or five of them. We hope to cover just two tonight, and then I'd like to end with a bit of time for prayer in small groups. Essential tactics. We'll look at two tonight, hopefully in the Christian's battle plan for standing victorious against the enemy, for how to live a conquering Christian life and not be the devil's toy and plaything like so many professing Christians who are defeated by Satan and duped by the devil and whipped and conquered. Essential tactics in the Christian battle plan, spiritual warfare strategies. Remember in the Old Testament, each new generation of Israelites had to be trained in warfare. If you remember the book of Judges, for example. No less today, God's people need boot camp. We need biblical equipping if ever we are to defeat the devil. Remember David in Psalm 144? Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. Ooh, that's warfare language. We're pacifists today. We just are sweet and kind and gentle. Blessed be the Lord who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. Oh, for more of this manly Christianity in an effeminate church today, sadly. Look at verse 10. Paul begins, finally, be strong in the Lord. Notice, finally, my last instructions, my closing challenge, the climax, the culmination of my entire epistle I'm writing to you, oh, Ephesian flock. And let me ask you, question where there's often been misunderstanding of this passage. The danger of when we just parachute in and out and only study this passage in isolation from the wider context and the full epistle. It's a widespread error and a common mistake. Is Ephesians chapter 6 introducing the subject of spiritual warfare? No, not at all. Look back at chapter 1 for a minute. Chapter 1, verse 21. The enemy is present. The devil is on the prowl. Ephesians 1, verse 21, Christ is seated, look there, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That's spiritual warfare language. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 2. What have we been saved from? We've been saved from the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. The wonder of the church is that we display the wisdom of God to who? Are you with me? Ephesians 3, verse 10. That the wisdom of God might be made known through the church to who? The rulers, authorities in heavenly places. That could very well include demonic forces, fallen angels as well. And then chapter 4, verse 27, in no uncertain terms, if you are angry, if you have unrighteous anger when the sun goes down, you are giving the devil a foothold, an opportunity, right? So when Paul comes to talk about battling the devil in chapter 6, it's not a new subject. It's something that's been going on behind the scenes of all five chapters of Ephesians. It's only now when you get to chapter 6 that Paul pulls back the curtain and says, you wonder why you battle to walk worthy of your calling, Christians? Do you wonder why you're not unified in the church? Do you wonder why Christians battle to love each other? Do you wonder why you battle to walk in the light, chapter 5, to walk in love, chapter 5, to treat your spouse like you ought to, chapter 5, to raise your kids like you ought to, chapter 6, to behave in the workplace with employers and employees like you ought to? I'll tell you why, because backstage there's a warfare going on. The devil is real. I caught myself even this afternoon thinking through a counseling situation and how to help someone. And I had to, again, sort of rebuke myself after about 10 wasted minutes of human solutions. Oh, but if we get this person to talk to this person, and if we arrange it this way, and if we organize and phone this person and message this person. And I thought, Tim, you fool. This is a spiritual battle. Satan is at work. This is heart business. There's an unseen warfare going on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. All the other sanctification struggles and sins of Ephesians 1 through 6, chapter 6, verse 9. Are an echo of a greater epic struggle, the spiritual conflict of the ages. I think you'll see this in the coming weeks, Lord willing. First essential tactic in the Christian's battle plan, first spiritual warfare strategy tonight, verse 10, get the strength. Get the strength. And then the second one will be wear the armor. Get the strength, verse 10. Look at the command here. It's in the present tense. It's an ongoing responsibility. It's a regular part of the believer's life. It's a continual duty. Be strong, he says, in the Lord. But I need to tell you, and we miss this in many of our English translations. Evan and I were discussing this in the car. Only if some of the English translations get it right, the Holman Christian Standard Bible and a few others get it right, it's not in the active. It's not strengthen yourself. It's not make yourself strong. It's in the passive. Be empowered. Be strengthened. You say, what's the difference? Huge. Huge difference. The world's motivational seminars are all about finding inner strength, right? Self-actualization. Cultivating self-confidence. Digging deeper into your internal resources. And sadly, too often in the Christian life, we approach it that way, don't we? Oh, I just need to white knuckle, willpower, try harder. And the scripture comes back to us, hits us between the eyes and says, be strengthened. Don't rely on your human resources. Don't rely on your natural strength or personality, your reasoning or intuition, your instincts or traditions, your customs or your culture. Your latest hunch or impressions. Isn't it sad that many days spiritual leaders or preachers, if they close the Bible and they say, I just want to share my heart with you, you can hear a pin drop. Everybody looks up. Oh, now it's important. You know what? That's actually the time you should look down and pray harder. Oh boy, he closed his Bible, he's sharing his heart. Jesus, help him. Who cares what's on my heart if it doesn't come from this book? we don't need our own strength. We need to be strengthened, not from within, but from above. Not from the inside, but from the outside. God himself empowering, strengthening us. We don't need self-help. We need divine help. But too often, we fight in our own strength because we don't realize the battle that we're in. We think it's just a little earthly skirmish, right? We can solve this through natural means. I'm sure if we just come up with enough strategies and steps and techniques and methods in our modern industrial age of brilliant engineering and fine technologies and tons of information, I'm sure there's nothing me and Google can't fix. There's got to be a YouTube video, like Spiritual Warfare for Dummies in 3 Easy Steps. And the word of God again comes back to us. Be strengthened. Be strong in the Lord. That's why Paul prayed as he did. Remember back in chapter 3? Look back at chapter 3, verse 16. He prays that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. And then on in verse 20, which is hung up in our entryway, is it not? To him who is able to do far more abundantly on all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And so Paul goes on to show here, look back at Ephesians 6 verse 10, finally, be strong, be empowered, be strengthened in the Lord. You may win personal battles through self-empowerment. You will not win spiritual battles, Christian, without Christ empowerment. In the Kyrios, this is the Lord Jesus here. We draw strength from being in union with him, joined to him, placed in him. Ephesians is all about this, right? Being under Christ our head, chapter 1. Being alive with Christ, chapter 2. Being raised and seated with Christ, chapter 1 and 2. From which every spiritual blessing flows. Tell me, who can be stronger than those whose lives are built on Christ as their cornerstone? Who are glad slaves of Christ, who were once in darkness but now are light in the Lord, as Ephesians so often teaches. We lack nothing for the fiercest spiritual battles, as Colossians chapter 2 sums it up. We are complete in him. Christ is all sufficient. We've got all the weapons we need, every essential resource. Can I put it to you as simply as I know how? No Christ, no victory. No Christ, K-N-O. No victory. In the Lord Jesus alone, we conquer. And Paul's not done. He notice what happens next, what comes next in verse 10. As he carries on with, you could say, a power trip in the purest sense of the word, this strength theme. Keep reading verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. 3 power words in one little verse. Be strong, be strengthened in the Lord, and in the Kratos of his iskus. I thought that would help you. The first Greek word is in Christ's visible strength, his outward display, his unstoppable dominance, which flows from his inherent strength that he possesses in the strength of his might. This phrase ought to ring a bell if you know the epistle to the Ephesians. Turn back to chapter 1. How does Paul first pray there? What does God want us to know and experience to live the Christian life as we ought? What sadly so few believers actually discover and tap into. Ephesians 1, remember what Paul prayed there in verse 18. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what's the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. 4 power words in one verse. His power, the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in heavenly places. Our efforts are inadequate, to put it mildly. God's efforts in Christ are invincible. Listen again to Konya, who puts it well in his book on demons. No matter how great the past victories or how blessed the spiritual experiences Christians may have experienced, but they must realize they are vulnerable to satanic or demonic shipwreck in their lives if they decide to cope in their own strength and refuse to walk in humble dependence upon God. Have you ever noticed how often the Bible says, be strong? It's one of the most common commands throughout Scripture. I kind of get the impression we're good at being weak. That we often need these exhortations, these reminders that timidity and fear and anxiety seems to come pretty naturally to us, doesn't it? Our default position is not spiritual strength, it's frailty and cowardice and discouragement and weakness. And so the Lord often has to encourage and to fortify us and command us. Deuteronomy 31, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail or forsake you, Moses said to Israel. And then to Joshua, in front of all of Israel, Moses again declares, be strong and courageous. And moments later, be strong and courageous. And then again in Joshua chapter 1, remember? After the traumatic death of Moses, three times the Lord himself directly tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. Only be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. I remember as a young Christian going to tell my basketball coach about my Christian convictions, and they were basic, and I was a little misguided, but I was sincere, and this was the verse I clung to as I walked down the passageway to speak to my pagan, non-Christian coach to say to him what I believed. I was just saying, oh, be strong and courageous. Joshua 1:8, just repeating again and again. Strengthen me, Lord. Psalms 27, verse 14. Be strong, let your heart take courage. Psalm 31, verse 24. Be strong, let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Nowadays, we don't usually get that far because there's usually a pill that'll fix you before you ever have to trust Jesus. How sad is it not today? There's a pill for everything. Oh, the Lord's strength? I think that was before the 20th century. That was Christians back then. No, we got shortcuts today. I don't have time to waste. I need an app that'll give me strength. Be strong in the Lord, the strength of his might. Paul's parting words to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let me ask you tonight, Christian, what are the areas you're most tempted to be weak, to tremble, to be afraid, to be anxious, to worry, to lose the spiritual battle, to live a defeated Christian life? Have you ever noticed there's some Christians that are real extreme, high, low? Man, when they're on, they are on. They're soaring. And when they're down, you can tell in 2 minutes, sometimes 5 seconds, you look at the face like, oh, he's not having a good day. But then there's people that are a little more durable, but you get a low-grade discouragement where you just live your Christian life at about 60%. And only months or years later, you realize, I've not been strong. I've been limping. Be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Where are the areas that, or the times that you're most prone to say, my strength is gone. I can't carry on, Lord. I have no strength. Maybe it's certain besetting sins or chronic temptations. Maybe it's difficult people in your life, certain worries you have about the future that are crippling your faith and eating you up on the inside. Whatever your situation, the mandate is the same. Be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his, not yours, his might. Quit being weakened by your circumstances and your sin. Start being strengthened by a power that is not your own. I love the one professor who said, a theology professor who saw one of his students in the hallway and the passageway, and he said to him, how are you doing? And the young Christian said, okay, under the circumstances. And the professor says, under the circumstances? What are you doing there? How'd you get there? Where does the Bible say that you live under your circumstances? We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're called, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We're called to live in the Lord's strength and in the victory he gives to us. The whole book of Revelation, right? Christians are conquerors, we're told. To him who overcomes, he says to most or all of the seven churches. Praise God for the strength he gives. He doesn't just command us to be strong and courageous. He supplies an infinite amount of strength to the weakest believers. Isaiah 40, verse 29. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Mount up with wings as eagles. Run and not grow weary. Walk and not faint. Isaiah goes on in chapter 41, verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Zechariah 10, verse 12. I will make them strong in the Lord. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things with enough strategic planning or pills. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, the risen Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. From Lord Sabaoth, right? The Lord of hosts, it's a military term. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Ah, but you say, how, Tim, I've tried, it just doesn't work. Number two, briefly in closing tonight, wear the armor. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Beloved, too often we fall prey to the old Keswick or Wesleyan views of sanctification, however they get repackaged. Thinking Christian growth is more passive than active. Just let go and let God. Wait for some crisis event that will suddenly make you strong or catapult you to a place of courage. No. Paul calls us back here to the biblical progressive view of sanctification. It doesn't cancel or bypass our human responsibility, our own participation. It mandates it. As we've said, it's a dependent responsibility. Put on the full armor of God. Yes, Lord, I know you want me to be strong, but I'm waiting. If you could just inject the strength, that would be really helpful. If we could just sort of have an overnight solution or an automatic supply. I've been waiting. I've been praying. You ever been in that place? You know Christians like this? I'm just waiting, Lord. Just give me strength. And the solution is at your hand, and you have not availed yourself of it. Are you doing what it takes for God to strengthen you through the means of grace that he's given? Maybe strength hasn't arrived because you have not obeyed. Put on the full armor of God. We've heard Paul speak this way before. It's not a new topic. Remember, back in chapter 4, he talks about, from verse 22 and following, putting off the old way of life with its lusts of deceit, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is Romans 12 all over again. And putting on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So Paul's not adding to the Christian wardrobe. He's just reiterating and illustrating it now in a military fashion. What does it mean, Christian, to put on God's full armor? It's not some daily formula or some warfare technique that's separate from the regular Christian life of daily holiness and progressive sanctification. Putting on God's armor means putting on the new self, growing in Christ's likeness, as we saw this morning, being clothed with Christ, putting on godly attitudes and actions, putting on new roots and new fruits. What does it mean to wear God's armor? In the language of Ephesians, back in chapter 4, it means wearing truth-telling instead of falsehood. It means wearing righteous anger instead of ungodly anger. It means wearing hard work instead of stealing. It means wearing edifying speech instead of unwholesome words. It means wearing kindness and forgiveness instead of bitterness and slander. Am I the only one here tonight? That's okay. It's good for my pride. But I kind of doubt that I'm the only one as a young Christian who thought spiritual warfare was something separate. So you like live the Christian life and worry about holiness. And then you're like, oh, and the warfare. Okay, armor, helmet, shield. Okay, got it all covered. Instead of realizing holiness and obedience is the armor. Spiritual warfare is the daily life of repentance and putting off. It's not some separate little little warfare thing that you do. That's been a common lie in the Christian church today. Full armor, Paul says there in verse 11. I love this phrase. Panoplia in the Greek, a compound word. All, or the whole armor, as the hymn says, the panoply of God. The complete equipment of a fully armed soldier. All the weaponry needed for defensive and offensive warfare. By the way, Paul is not just imaginary author or a good fiction writer sitting at his laptop sipping his cappuccino imagining, oh, let's find a good metaphor to conclude my lovely epistle. Oh, how about military? Oh, that's vivid. He's under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier. He's sitting there going, helmet, shield, shoes. Ah. And any citizen of a major Roman city would have grown up watching the military parades pass by in front of them. Young and old would have watched with fascination and awe and trembling at these well-trained, battle-ready Roman soldiers fully outfitted in their panoply, their complete armor. And no Roman foot soldier ever would have thought of going into battle without being heavily armed. Never would they go in unprepared. Why would a Christian then do less than that? Sadly, too many believers hardly wearing half of the armor. Instead of looking like one of the Lord's crack troops or special infantry, as he calls us to be and he supplies for us, we look more like young David wearing Saul's armor. Or kids, do you remember whenever you put your dad's clothes on, you dress up for mom? Hey, look at dad's shoes. Oh, look at me with dad's shirt. Cute. But for a Christian, deadly. Not funny. Wear the full armor, every last piece of it, Paul says. And he's going to outline that for us in verses 14 to 17 in the weeks to come. Praise God that we are more equipped, we are more blessed than the best dressed Roman soldier ever dreamed of. We are given not some armor forged in the furnaces of Rome or some military factory. Our armor is of God, verse 11. Handcrafted in the halls of heaven, furnished and fashioned by God himself. Who would not want to wear such a rare, ancient, priceless, proven armor? You got something better in your closet? Praise God for his armor. It is enough. We are secure. We will prevail. But you say, why? Why does God give us such access to deadly machinery, such potent armor and spiritual weaponry? It's not for our benefit. It's not for our own personal fulfillment. No, it is for the spiritual battle. It is for maturity. It's for Christ-likeness. It's for holiness. It's for endurance and patience and contentment. Everything that the New Testament teaches, everything Ephesians has been teaching up to this point. Look at verse 11, the final phrase for tonight. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. This is why God makes us strong. This is why the Lord fortifies and arms us. It's for a specific reason that you'll be able to stand firm. Okay, men, tonight, let's be honest. If you're a little bit competitive like me, this is a anticlimactic. Are you kidding me? Put on the full armor of God so that I can launch an offensive and defeat and crush and advance and conquer the enemy. And instead, Paul has in mind not an offensive but a defensive victory just to stand firm. That's undramatic. That's unglamorous. But it's vital. And that's where most Christians fail. It's not that you haven't done more for the Lord. It's that you're no longer standing where you should stand. You're not pushed around, in other words. You're not toppled or knocked down. You've held your position invincible, immovable as a servant of Christ. Four times, Paul's going to tell us this is the one goal in spiritual warfare. Once in verse 11, twice in verse 13, again in verse 14, to keep standing. It's a modest goal, but it's the essential battle for the Christian. Not to score, not to progress, as much as to stay put and not fall down. Remember Piper at his farewell as he stepped away from full-time pastoral ministry a couple years ago. I think he had been there 35 years at Bethlehem Baptist, and I heard him preach the same sermon, I think, at T4G. And he said, my most amazing thing is not that I could serve the Lord, not that I could write books, not that I could be a part of a healthy, thriving church. He says, the most stunning thing that most blows me away after 35 years in Christian ministry is I'm still saved. And I'm still standing. That's enough to say, praise be his name. And by the way, if you're still standing, you will be fruitful. You will be useful. Because you're right where God wants you to be. Well, we'll realize next time, number three, what we're up against, who we're up against, and how determined he is to knock you down, how capable he is to flatten and to finish you. Left to yourself and your own devices. Come back next time for our next tactics on knowing the enemy. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power. Who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. Just take a moment. I ended a bit early for a reason. Just take the next 5 minutes or so, 7 minutes. Andre will come at 7:15 and lead us in the benediction. But I encourage you just to turn with your spouse or two or three friends near you and pray about what we've learned in God's Word this morning and this evening. Pray for the Browns. Pray for Robin and his health and strength as he recovers, as I shared this morning. Pray for his sleep even this very night. And then pray for Bible Club this coming week. Pray for Joel and all of the team that battles would be won, that the Lord would protect us. There's nothing Satan would love more than to see us discouraged and defeated and unfruitful and distracted as a church and not bearing fruit. So let's pray about these things for a few minutes, and then Andre will come at 7:15 and lead us in the sung benediction. You don't have to pray out loud. You're welcome to let others pray with you, and you can move your chairs if you want. We can always put them back afterwards. Go to the Lord. Let's battle on our knees.